2 Corinthians chapter number 1 in your Bibles today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to begin a Thanksgiving series, just a two-parter, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you for joining us by way of Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're joining us today, or on sermon audio. We're glad to have you with us from all around the world. Can you guys believe that? People are listening to you all around the world. Right, Russ? You want to say hello? All right, Russ says hello from here in central Alabama to the rest of the known world. And as I was getting ready for a Thanksgiving series, and I just was reading several different things and trying to come up with, you know, what God would have me to do. And while I was reading that, I came across a couple articles where I learned a new word that I really had never heard before. And the Lord just kind of said, that's what you need to park on. And as I'm going to mention in a moment, I do believe this issue is a clear and present danger even to our local church and to you. So I hope that these next couple of weeks that we can be real practical, biblical in application of how we ought to live as Christians. The title of my message this morning is A Suicide, the Death of Relationships. Anybody heard the word a suicide? Is it new to all of you? Okay, I'm glad that, you know, otherwise I was going to, if they all know about it, I guess I was the last one to know, but apparently not. As we're going to learn, it's, if you develop this in your life, it's kind of like the suicide with assume, so it's the death by assumption. And it is a Thanksgiving and a joy destroyer, so I think it's appropriate for this time of the year. Maybe if I could describe it a little bit, maybe you've heard this illustration before, but you ever heard the one about the three blind men that are placed in front of an elephant, and they are to describe what they discern what it is? And they're a little blind, so they're just trying to figure it out. I got a wonderful picture. You know, one guy says, it's a fan, it's a spear, it's a snake, it's a tree, it's a wall, it's a rope. No, it's an elephant. If you're listening online, they're just all kind of looking at different parts of the elephant. And from their perspective, they take the information that they have, and they arrive at an assumption. I found online a couple different guys, one from Keep Believing Ministries, a couple different definitions. Let me just begin this morning by giving a more precise definition. It is confirmation bias. It's a type of selective thinking and filtering that results in you favoring information that confirms your preconceived ideas. Of course, this results in you gathering evidence that supports your hypothesis or beliefs about the world. You know, sounds like a suicide. In other words, you start with a set of assumptions, and our own human nature, especially our old sinful nature, seeks out to verify what we believe is true, because obviously, if you and I think it, we must be right, correct? All right, some of you get the sarcasm there. Here's another definition by another guy, John Stallings. Suicide is when we make false assumptions about others, portraying them in the worst possible light, with the end being damage to, if not destruction, of a relationship. When your assumptions lead to dire consequences that could lead to your potential demise, you commit a suicide. Pretty dangerous stuff, don't you think? It is. You see, when you and I make assumptions in a relationship, as we all do, they can be harmful. But if you, and I'm afraid that many of us are guilty of this, if you and I establish a pattern of behavior, a default in how we handle things of assumptions as a pattern, it will destroy, not might, it will destroy your relationships and your family, your marriage, your work, and church relationships. Now, I thought about this all week because that's what y'all pay me to do, and I prayed about this, and you know, when it comes to making assumptions, do you ever think about how many assumptions we actually make on any given day? You know, here's one flawed one that I have. I come to church on Sunday morning. but you came in here this morning, and you assumed that the chair, the pew that you're sitting in, would hold you up. Trust me, with ours that have been around here a while, that was quite an assumption. They've been operated on a few times, and you know, you make an assumption when you turn on a light switch. You assume the light's going to come on. You assume you get out there in the morning, you assume your car's going to start. You know, I assume people not only come, but maybe people listen to a message, and you know, and these kind of assumptions, you know, they're harmless and they're really part of life. And as a matter of fact, I wrote, imagine if you never assumed anything. Every decision you make, you didn't assume any certain element of truth. That would mean, like in the light switch, you shouldn't assume that the electricity's on, so you should take the cover off and get you a electrical tester and put it in there and make sure there's power before you turn on the light switch, because you wouldn't want to assume there's electricity there, now would we? Get it? You ever think about how many assumptions you really make on a day-to-day basis? And in many cases, that is really part of the reality of life, and isn't okay. Matter of fact, some assumptions are forced to make, and at times you should consider it. For example, I would admonish and encourage all of our ladies here and moms with children. You know, if you're at Walmart or wherever, and you assume somebody's following you. You know, I'm not saying this morning just ignore all your assumptions. You know, if you feel that assumption, I would encourage you, probably in our day and age, you probably ought to act on it. Don't just say, well, I'll just walk out there, it doesn't matter. You know, no, I you know, God gives you these little things, and you know, that might not be fair, but I'm talking about when in relationships that we have on our daily basis, and where that kind of assumption, where it goes from being okay and normative to destructive. And that line is not as easy to discern as you might think. Let me give you an example of one that went bad. How about in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1? Remember Nathanael, who was considering Jesus' claim as the Messiah? When he was told about Jesus, he asked this question, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So, you know, what's his assumption? His assumption is nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Now, was he correct? Apparently not. And so assumptions and wrong assumptions, as an example there, was just made against Jesus. And in your life and in my life, the reality is that I make sometimes false assumptions about others, while at the same time, other people are making false assumptions about me, right? Matter of fact, I'll tell you one thing. If you can't handle that, I would encourage you, do not get into the public view. Do not do what I do, or don't become a congressman or woman, or, you know, don't do that kind of thing. Because if you take a leadership position, it comes with this. And by the way, one of the reasons some people are afraid and don't want to commit to taking leadership, even inside of a church relationship, a church body, is because they don't want other people always talking about them. Well, Jesus was perfect, never did anything wrong, and people made wrong assumptions about him. It is part of this fallen world in which we live. The Apostle Paul, this morning we're going to look in the life of the Apostle Paul. He had this done to him. And that's what brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The church at Corinth was probably of the early churches most like the American church. If I had to pick one church that from an economic, sociological, all the different issues was a microcosm of America today, I would have to pick Corinth. These people were wealthy. They lived in an economically prosperous way. They lived in a militarily significant location. They just had it all. It was a very pagan society. And we find that in Acts chapter 18, that the Apostle Paul goes into Corinth and begins to evangelize at the synagogue, and some Jewish people get saved, and some Gentile people get saved, and a church is planted, and Paul stays there for a year and a half, which in Paul's timeline is a significant amount of time. And this church grew and became an excellent church. Well, as Paul moved on and left others in charge and the church began to grow, Satan came in, as he always does. And when you know anything about the church of Corinth, their biggest problem was they were very divided. Some people like Paul as a leader, others said, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter. And they had all kinds of issues. They had immorality issues. They were getting lawsuits against each other. They had doctrinal issues. And so God sends them a letter, which is the book of 1 Corinthians, to kind of deal with these problems and correct them and rebuke them. And in that letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, matter of fact, you probably have it right there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter there. Notice verse number 5. Paul says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." So at the end of that letter, he said, "You know, I'm going to come by and see y'all." The problem is, best we know, Paul did not do that. He ended up having to bypass them for some reasons we can speculate, some we don't know. And some people got mad about that, got offended, and there were some false teachers that had come into the church or people who were usurping authority. And so Paul sends them another letter. And in that letter, he strongly rebukes them for the division that's going on and the leadership that was some that were trying to take over. Now, we don't have that letter. It's lost to history. Some of the early church fathers write about it when they were more aware of it, which goes to show just because Paul wrote a letter to a church doesn't mean it became part of Scripture. Doesn't mean it was what we call canonized. That's an excellent topic that probably Pastor Danny deals with in C4C. I encourage you to check that out. But he ends up writing 2 Corinthians a little bit later to encourage them when they'd fix some problems and defend his apostleship. And that's where we get to 2 Corinthians. And it's interesting that he refers to that second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. Paul says to this church, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea." And so Paul says, "Okay, I missed you the first time I went into Macedonia, but I got to go back to Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is the church of Philippi. You know the book of Philippians? That's the church there. And why Paul was going back is, remember that the church in Jerusalem, the poor saints there were getting persecuted, and they needed stuff. And so Paul was collecting an offering. And the church at Macedonia was very poor, unlike Corinth. And yet they raised a lot of money, and you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They're a picture of the giving church. And Paul goes there and says, "I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to collect that offering. Then I'm going to come back to you," as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, and said, "Get your offering together. You've been talking about it for a year. Get your offering together. I'm going to go up there, get the offering, come back down to Corinth, and you'll see me twice and have two benefits." But the problem is, that didn't happen either. Now, if somebody told you, "Hey, I'm coming over one night," and then they don't come. And then they send you something else, say, "Oh, you know, I had something that came up, and God led me over here, and I couldn't come in, but I'm going to come, and I'm going to stop on my way, and now I'm going to come back. I'll see you twice that week," and then both times they don't come. How are you feeling about that? Boy, I'm already stepping on toes. I'm not even trying. Have I just made the Scriptures relatable to how you and I feel? It's difficult. What happened is, when Paul didn't do this, some of the folks who were already trying to undermine his authority said, "Look at Paul. He doesn't keep his word. He said he was going to come here." And they used this, and they took assumptions of why Paul did what he did or didn't do what he didn't do. They took those assumptions and took them a mile and used them against the Apostle Paul. That's why I'm telling you, why I'm preaching this morning, I just know I need to. Because this is a clear, as I said, and present danger to this church. I cannot tell you how many times people end up being offended because someday we've disappointed each other and things didn't work out the way we thought. We make assumptions. Feelings get hurt. And relationships are destroyed. Even inside your marriage. If you don't get a handle on this topic, and if you're in a marriage where every time your spouse does something that you don't understand and your immediate response is a suicide, where you make assumptions that leads to the death, it's going to kill your relationship. So this morning, what I want to do in my next 15, 20 minutes or so, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see how Paul describes and responds to these attacks that had been made upon him by some of these false teachers inside the church of Corinth. I haven't prayed yet, so I'm going to stop right here. If you're watching online, we're going to pray for a minute, then we're going to get right into the scriptures, all right? Lord, thank you so much for the way you've blessed us already. Thank you for the singing. Pray that this morning as we study and look into your word, Lord, help us not to be guilty of making assumptions inappropriately, and Lord, help us to be people of grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, this morning, a suicide. Here's what it is. Number one this morning, it is ignorant. The first thing I tell you about if you're guilty of a suicide, it is very ignorant. Now, when I say ignorant, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I can honestly say that in many areas of my life, I am ignorant. Every time I go back, if you ask me to get our live stream up and running with those computers, I would say I can't do that because I'm very ignorant. I don't know how to do it. So I'm not trying to necessarily be unkind. I'm just saying there are some things you don't know. And if you don't start with that very attitude that there are things in life that you don't know, you're going to be in trouble. Notice what Paul says in verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He begins this very letter and says, "For we would not, brethren, believers, have you ignorant." We don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We don't always know what other people are going through. And Paul couldn't come and in their view, broke his word. And of course, he couldn't email them. They couldn't pick up a cell phone. It was a little more difficult in that day to communicate. But Paul was going through some of the most difficult circumstances of his life. So much so that he despaired even of life. It's amazing when we make assumptions against somebody we think has wronged us. When we are quick to make those assumptions, you are acting, and I would be acting, in ignorance. Because you might think you know what somebody else's life is all about, boy, but oftentimes we do not. We are oftentimes very quick to make judgments because we think we know. One of my pastor friends put a Facebook post. He pastors up in Illinois, and I thought this was kind of funny. This is what he put on his thing. "I can tell people are judgmental just by looking at them." Hey, you guys got it. I wrote in my notes. I wonder if they're going to get this one, And that is exactly what we do. We judge somebody else for being judgmental at the very moment that we're doing it ourselves, and yet in our mind, we're justified. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. You say, well, how does that sound or play out in our lives? Well, when you hear other things about other people, this is where it begins. For example, if you look at somebody and if you have more than they have materially, if you have more than they do, you assume that people with less, the reason they have less is that they're lazy or not well educated as you are. If you're somebody that has less materially, you know, you don't have as much wealth in this life, you look at people that have more and you assume people with more were born with a silver spoon and haven't worked a day in their life. Isn't that where we are in America today? If your kids are struggling in school or at sports, you assume other children have had better tutoring and training. They've had better opportunities. If your marriage is in a tough spot, you assume everyone else's marriage is as good as it looks on Instagram. Here's one. And this came from Kevin Harris, by the way, from Radical Mentoring, although this one's mine. If you are lonely, you assume everyone else has all kinds of friends. A suicide. Do not be guilty of being and acting in ignorance when people disappoint you and things don't go the way you think they should and someone doesn't act in the fashion you thought they should act. Don't commit a suicide by demonstrating that you are an ignorant person. Number two, not only is it ignorant, but it is also, it is cynical. It is cynical. Look at verses 12 and 13. He goes on in his letter and says, "For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." Paul just says, we were being honest and sincere. The first time I said it was going to come, at that point in my life, that's the best I knew. I didn't know things were going to go different. I wasn't operating according to the flesh. I was operating according to what I thought God wanted me to do and where God was leading me. And he said, I have a clear conscience. And, you know, in your life, if you want to shield yourself from people who are going to make false assumptions, make sure that you have a clear conscience. Live a godly and sincere life. And then basically Paul writes here in verse 13 and says, we've only written the things that are right there. We've only said the things that are right there to be heard. In other words, there's no hidden meaning. There's no hidden agenda. It is what it is. I got to tell you, this is one thing I'm going to, all my pastor friends, if you're listening online or watching, you can all say amen with me. Or if you're a leader in some place that you have employees that work for you, it's astounding to me how often I can answer somebody's question and they walk away and have filled in all kinds of things about what I meant, really. When all I meant is what I meant. And especially, ladies, when it comes to men, we're not that complicated. We typically just oftentimes say more than we should. If you ask us, we might just say, unless you say, how does this dress? Does it make me look thin? Yes. Paul's saying, I just said what I said. Don't read into it. And you'll commit a suicide if somebody, you talk to him in the hallway after church. And by the way, this morning, yes, I'm mainly centering this on our church family. But you hear him in the hallway and you're talking and you're interacting about something that's about to come up. And then you go out your car and you think about it and go, I don't like the way their inflection was. I don't think that's what they meant. You see, you're starting to develop a really cynical approach. Now you say, well, you just don't know, Pastor, how many people have hurt me. Well, you know, I think we can all say here this morning, we've all been disappointed by other people. We've all been hurt. I don't think it's any excuse to develop such a cynical attitude, especially when you're still in point number one. And if all you have is what the person said, give the person, if you've known them any length of time, give them the benefit of maybe they just meant what they said. And he said, well, I didn't like what they said. Well, then you'd go back number one and maybe find out what they really meant. Here's how this plays out in real life. Some guy named Ray Pritchard, he said this. He said, a suicide leads to the death of relationships because we end up believing the worst about other people. Things like this. He didn't call me back, so he must not want to talk to me. Or he didn't text me back, so they must be mad at me. I think she's ignoring me. Well, they never hire people like me. This church is so unfriendly. How could he be a Christian and act like that? Oh, I saw her in a bar. She must have a drinking problem. Look at them. I bet they're sleeping together. Here's one. Here, I like this one. He's probably a jerk at home, too. I don't like him. I don't know why. I just don't like him. She's so full of herself. You can't trust someone who dresses like that. He's a hypocrite. You see how full of negativity that is? It just breeds it. And what I have found in our human relationships, whether it's marriage or in a church family setting, it's little things. Most of the time, it is not huge things that become these huge things. It starts out over something small. Like, somebody didn't greet me in the hallway. You know, I was walking down that hallway, they walked right by me, they didn't say anything to me. Well, they must think they're better than me. You know, maybe the mom just got a text or that their child fell over in the nursery and was bumped their head. Trust me, mom's going to walk right by you. We don't know. Here's another one. They didn't answer my email. Here's one. All right. For our church in particular, listen really close. They didn't invite me to their party. Would you get over it? You don't have to go to every party and everybody has to invite everybody. It's wonderful when we're a close church like ours and you're like, well, if I do that and I don't invite them, and if I don't invite them, they're going to think and they're going to think. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't consider some of these things. And sometimes, you know, as your pastor, I might sometimes say, if you get together with a small group of people, don't post it all over Facebook and put it in people's faces like, look at us. You know, and sometimes it just breeds that. But more than anything, some people are so cynical and they say, well, they didn't invite me, so they must not like me. They didn't show up for an appointment. Or here's one. I heard that they said something negative about us. It's kind of like what President Trump is going through right now. Somebody said that 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 somebody read that somebody heard on the radio that he did this. Impeach him. Ever felt like that? They didn't laugh at our jokes. That's one. See? I'm offended. Thank you. Thank you, Woody. Somebody laughed. Or here's one. You know, they used to seem so happy when they saw me, but the other day when they saw me, they reacted kind of cold. They must be mad at me, or they don't like me anymore. It's just little things, small stuff, petty things. And from that little spark, just like when you get a little ember in a fire, in that dry kindling, which is a suicide, you get a little spark in there, and boy, you probably know this wonderful verse of scripture in James chapter number 3, verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And I'm telling you, how many churches and ministries have been destroyed because of a suicide that started as a little flame, was not controlled, and poof, just grew into this inferno. So it's ignorant, it's cynical. Number three, it's also very selfish. Very selfish. In verse 14 to 16, he goes on and says, if you acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this is the confidence that I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. He said, my second plan was to come back through on our way back up to Macedonia, and stop on our way to Macedonia, get the gift, come back down, and be with you again, and then head on to Judea, down to Jerusalem, to deliver the offering. That's what I really wanted to do. Why? Verse 15, that ye might have a second benefit. The question that comes to mind there is, do you think that Paul had a beneficial impact in the lives of the people that read this letter? Had Paul benefited them? Were they better people because Paul had been in their life? You could say from a human perspective, if Paul hadn't come to Corinth, these people would be on their way to hell. Now, I know individual responsibility, God might have sent somebody else, but just look for a moment. Paul was used of God to go out of his way to stay there 18 months, to work as a tent maker, to provide for his own welfare, to bring them out of paganism, to introduce them to the living Jesus Christ, to radically change their lives. Who do you think it was that discipled them? Who do you think it was when they had questions about their new faith that answered the phone in the middle of the night? Who was there when their family got sick? We don't know for certain, but is it out of line to think that maybe some of them were sick and Paul prayed over them and they were healed? And yet, how quickly somebody that had blessed them so profoundly, they were ready to turn on them. And I'm telling you, one of the most hurtful things in life is when the people you've done the most for will turn their back, will treat you and say, I'm never going to, because of a few words, because of assumptions. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's all gone because of a suicide. You see, it all becomes about me. Will you hurt my feelings? Well, Paul, you shouldn't have done that. You don't know how that made me feel. It made me feel like we weren't very important. It made me feel like we weren't really a priority. And we just assume that you don't like us as much as you like the church at Macedonia because they give more money even though they're poor people and you like them better, blah, 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 blah. It's selfish. It's all about somebody making sure I'm taken care of. And is that really the predominant role of the church, is to make sure that you are just happy all the time? Remember, like I told the lady who came a few months ago that came here wanting money ripped all over our youth pastor and his wife on and I was nice about it, but I remember asking her, what do you think the church exists for? I said, I hate to tell you this, but the church primarily does not exist to pay your rent. She looked at me like I had just gone off the deep end. What do you mean you're not here to pay my rent? You wouldn't believe the people that call on our phone and just, that never met them, never stepped a foot in here in a day in their life, and call with the assumption that's what we're here to do. Now, as you all know, we help a lot of people. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but to bring the assumption that it is our responsibility is ultimately to say, it's all about me. I love this. This is my favorite comic of the morning. If you don't enjoy anything else, hopefully you're going to enjoy this one. This is for Matt Swofford and all the guys, Woody. This is for the guys. Here we go. Here it is. The husband and wife. Seat up, didn't you? And I can't. Come on, guys. Don't be selfish and leave the toilet seat up, all right? My wife will tell you, well, I failed in a lot of areas, but I had a sister. My sister taught me really good. You put that seat down, I'm going to come in there, I'm going to beat you up, you know? So, oh, that's funny. It's selfish. Number four, I got to go on. It's not only is it selfish, but it is Christless. It's without Christ. Verse 17 to 22. I got to move on here. When I did therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? He said, was I fickle? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That there may should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him. Amen. Under the glory of God by us, now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul says that when Jesus Christ says something, does Jesus ever lie? Jesus' yea is always yea. He says, anybody who come unto me, I'll give them everlasting life. Not to the few, not to the elect, to anybody who come. His yea is yea. Paul says, you saw me being used of God, and that my spirit and my testimony is to try to be the best I can to be like the Lord and be yea and yea and not yea and nay. But he ends it up by saying, but listen, in Christ is all the yea. In Christ is all the promises. Matter of fact, notice in the end of that verse, he says basically, and this is my KCS quote for the day, he says, Paul says, we are established, we are anointed, we are sealed, and promised heaven. Isn't that enough? Paul says, you guys are assuming things about me, and you're letting false teachers rip this church apart, and you're making assumptions you don't know, and because you feel like you've been hurt, and ultimately he says, you know what? If everything else fails, are not all the ultimate promises found in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't get anything I've said this morning, get this. Because if you'll get this, you can almost guarantee yourself of minimizing offenses. You're not me's problem is we think our joy and all our happiness is found in everybody else. What people think about us. What people say about us. Now, I'm not saying we should never have any consideration for them, but I'm telling you, if you will do as Paul says and make your foundational primary relationship, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize that in Jesus Christ that I have been established, that I have been anointed, that I have been sealed, that I have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee of heaven as my home. And Paul is simply saying, when you are getting all bent out of shape, remember that your primary focus ought not be on me, the Apostle Paul, but on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ that are always yea. And if in your life, if you'll come to the point where you recognize that no matter who says what about me, who I think did this and who didn't talk to me, if I find my primary security in my relationship with Jesus Christ, it won't bother you. Now, I'm not saying it never hurts. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying when you have your relationship with Christ and you remember, you know what? God loves me. Jesus Christ accepted me for who I am. He's doing a work in my life. You will have strength to deal with these issues. Basically, if you don't, you'll be easily offended, often disappointed, often defeated by unexpected circumstances, and very prone to committing a suicide. Basically, when you live Christ, who is God, and we know that God is love, and we read in 1 Corinthians, this divided church, comes the greatest love chapter. That really, living the Christian life is really living love, isn't it? And if you live love, you're going to have a happy life. And I'll tell you this, here's a Charlie Brown wisdom thrown in here this morning. I don't have time to worry about who doesn't like me. I'm too busy loving the people who love me. That is some pretty good advice. You know, if somebody does legitimately judge you and says they don't want you in their life and they're being mean, I get it. That hurts. But so often we are so focused on who's done this and we've forgotten our walk with Christ and we forget about all the people that do love us. Well, lastly, and I'm going to be done, not only is it Christless, it is also reactionary. In verse 23, Paul goes on and says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by your faith ye stand. But I determined," chapter 2, verse 1, "but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Paul says, you know, I'm not going to come over here, even though I could dominate your faith and come there and say, you all have done this wrong, you've committed a sin against me. I could come do that, because I'm not going to do it. I'm an apostle, but I'm not going to use that authority. I want your joy to be legitimate and your joy to be found in Christ. And bottom line is, I didn't want to come to you again in heaviness and bring more sorrow. Ultimately, Paul recognized that the situation was still kind of toxic. And so what he decided to do was use wisdom and discernment, and he waits. He waits. Now, I understand there are some decisions that you don't have time to wait. But if we were honest, most of the time, we do. And Paul says, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to be reactionary. I'm not going to make this quick judgment. And that is what we do. Somebody says something to us in the hallway. By the time we reached our car, our temperature is 105, and that's all we think about for the next day or two or to the next Sunday. You ever done that where you thought somebody was really doing something wrong to you? Then you come back and talk to them a little bit more, and you find out that it was nothing. And you wasted a week of your life? Paul said, wait. When you discern in your marriage or in any relationship that emotions are really raw, that people are still very prone to be reactionary, sometimes the best thing to do is step back and wait. Because if you just push yourself in, it can make matters worse. Proverbs gives us some good information. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. How about this one? Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Ooh, that's good. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, Christians, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, oftentimes the best thing you and I can do is just flat out wait. See, waiting is good because waiting gives you time not to be ignorant. Waiting gives you time maybe to get more information on that could radically change your understanding of it. Waiting gives us time to pray. And when you pray about an issue where you think you were done wrong, it begins to adjust our attitude. And I find when I begin to pray about somebody who hurt me and pray God help me to forgive them, it begins to develop humility in me. it gives me time to see the needs of others. Maybe if you wait, you find out the next day somebody else you're talking to said, man, did you hear what happened in so-and-so's life this week? Boy, they found out they had an infection in their leg, they had a car accident, they had their back going out, and they ended up in the hospital. That happened to one of our guys this week. Didn't know that. Waiting gives you time to let God work. Ooh, that's good. One of the things I try, when I was a younger guy, and I still am a type A personality, and it gets me in trouble, but Jenny would tell you, trust me, you think I'm strong-willed now. I'm mellow now. I have learned that sometimes in situations, if I'll just wait a little bit, God solves things and does work in people's lives, and I don't have to do nothing. It's awesome. Waiting gives me time to reestablish Jesus as first in my life. Gives me time to ask the question, Lord, am I looking to this person or thing or event to be the source of my joy? Or are you enough? Just like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 23, Jesus, talking about our Lord, said, who, when Jesus was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But this is what he did. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Christ just said, you're going to answer to God. Somebody does you wrong, trust me. God capable of taking care of stuff. Again, it doesn't mean there's not a time for confrontation. Doesn't mean there's not a time to come back. I'm just saying before you are reactionary, take some time. You see, it hurts. You know, we do this to other people, and usually we don't think much about it. Boy, but it sure does hurt when people do it to us, doesn't it? If you're the victim of a suicide, it's very hard. It's very hard to fight back against false assumptions. And few things hurt more than being misunderstood by our close friends. And yet, how you and I respond when we have been hurt really reveals the depth of your Christian walk. It does. If your love with Christ is what it ought to be, there's some security, there's some toughness. You know, when you're misunderstood, it hurts. And yet, all of us have had it both ways. I wanted to give you one more thing that I came across that when I was reading, I thought was really, really good. And I've been trying to practice this myself this week in the area of a suicide. When somebody does something and you're irritated about it and you're saying, I don't know why they did this and you don't understand. One of the writers that I read, I don't know where she got this, but it was good advice. She said, this is what I made myself quote and say it out loud, and I found it's kind of therapeutic. And it goes like this. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God, and it's all about then, which, speaking of eternity. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. It's all about then. All right? You're gonna say it with me. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God, and it's all about then. Feels good, doesn't it? I did something for you this morning. Actually, Jenny did something for you. When you leave this morning, I got some little cards that have this little saying on it. Some of them are just, you can just, the card. Some of them, we even got some with magnet. So you could put it on your refrigerator. And every time you go get your Diet Coke, you can see that, all right? A suicide. I'm telling you. It'll destroy your relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for how you love us. Lord, I pray as we live our lives, the different relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship, a friend relationship, that we wouldn't be guilty of this sin. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't know you as their primary source of joy and security, my dear friend, I pray you'd make that decision right where you are. There's not a magic prayer. The Bible and Jesus simply said, he that believeth on me, I'll give everlasting life, John 3:16. Would you believe Jesus Christ for eternal life today? But how about it, dear Christian? Is there somebody that you've been holding a grudge, you've just been burning up, and you don't know all the facts? And maybe the Holy Spirit of God has laid that person on your life and on your heart this morning. Would you give it up? Would you recognize that Christ is your joy? Lord, I pray as a church family that you'd protect us from ourselves, our old sin nature, our flesh. Lord, I pray that we as believers would love one another as you've commanded us to. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.